Good morning. I hope everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I ate a little too much food, so I had to block off those soft spots this morning so I wouldn't fall through the floor. So we figured we rearranged the furniture in here so you guys would have to figure out new places to sit. So this morning my title was Jesus Spent Time with God. And you can turn with me to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to be reading everything from the New Living Translation this morning. The amazing thing, you know, is Jesus, we know him as the Son of God. He was fully man and fully God, yet he lived a perfect life, and everything he did is an example for us to live. So he spent, even though he was fully God, he still spent so much time with his Father in heaven because he was led by him, you know. It's the same thing we got to be. We got to spend time with God because we got to be led by him. And if you don't spend time with God, well, you can't be led by him because you don't know what he wants you to do. And so I'm going to start in verse 29. So Mark 1:29 says, after Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon, Peter, and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. And then verse 35, here's the main one. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. And then later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. So after Jesus gets done healing so many people, it says the whole town gathered at Simon Peter's and Andrew's house. And I don't know how, that's probably hundreds of people though, I would assume. And so Jesus just spent a whole evening, pouring out of himself. And so what does he do then? In the early in the morning, he goes out by himself and spends time with God, because for one, he's got to sort of recharge himself. If you've ever ministered to somebody, you can act, and they draw from you. If you've ever felt that before, it drains you spiritually, and then you got to like recharge. You got to spend time with God and recharge. But not only that, God was showing him, I believe God was showing him that what he was to do next. That's why when the disciples came and found him, he said, we need to go on. We got other things, other towns, other places to go. So it's so important that we spend time with God, not only for because we need to, but because it gives us wisdom, it gives us guidance, shows us what to do. So now you can show me the Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 12. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. So, you know, we may not be like Jesus in the sense that we got, you know, crowds coming after us. You know, Jesus, everywhere he went, people were coming to him, you know, because they knew who he, you know, most of them knew who he was, and they knew they could get healing, what they needed fulfilled. So Jesus constantly had to withdrew to the wilderness, spend a long time with God. And even though we may not have those, that same pressure on us, we have still our day-to-day lives, you know. We get busy, you know, things pile on top of us, and before you know it, we may be lacking spending time with God. So it's important that, you know, Jesus was the perfect example that even, and he was doing good works, you know. He was doing, going about the Lord's, you know, doing what God wanted him to do, but he still needed to take that time with God. I just think it's amazing because I kind of, you know, hope when I get to heaven, you know, we sort of gets a glimpse of that. Like, what was, you know, it was just Jesus and God. That was it. I mean, Jesus was with God before he came to the earth, but yet he still spent time with God while he was on the earth. And then you can just write this one down. This is Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 12. It says, one day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. So sometimes, I'm sure there are times where Jesus just had, you know, maybe 5 minutes, maybe an hour to spend with God. But then those other times where he, all night long, he was, you know, he was with God. So it's the same thing with us. Sometimes we may only have 5 minutes. We'll take that 5 minutes. But sometimes you got to take those hours. And then you can turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, starting at verse 30. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus from the ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by a boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. So sometimes you yourself may be doing good. You may not, but you may see somebody else who is going through it, you know, and not having any time. And you may need to come along with them and help them, be like, hey, I can help you, you know, take over this or that so you can go and spend time alone with God. So, of course, after that, you know, the crowd, it says that they went across the river and the lake and, you know, there was a crowd and Jesus had compassion on them. But it just shows you that sometimes you see other people that, you know, you can tell they're struggling, that they need some alone time with God. And so sometimes there may be something you can do to help them out. And then this last, I got one more. You can just write this one down. This is Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Mark 14, 32 says, they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. So, of course, this is when he, you know, spends time in prayer right before he's about ready to be betrayed by Judas. So this, of course, is, you know, humans, this is kind of what we do naturally. But when Jesus had his darkest moment coming upon him, he went to God, you know, and he did this because he did it all his life. You know, when you constantly spend time with God, it's easier and easier to do it. And then when you do go through those hard times, it's so easy to spend time with him, and he's there to comfort you, to strengthen you, to lead and guide you and everything. So that's all that I had today. Is I just encourage you that, you know, take time to spend with God alone, you know. And if you, again, if some of us are, you know, maybe we live by ourselves, or some of us live with a whole lot of people, well, sometimes it can be outside of the house when you spend time alone with God. After I had studied this sermon, I read a devotional that David Wilkerson did, you know, back when he was alive, and he was actually talking about, you know, of course, he was in New York City, and so there they have the subway system. He was like, well, if you're on the subway system, even though you're amongst other people, that may be alone time and quiet time with God. So no matter where it's at, just take that time to spend with God alone. So
amen. Amen. That's really encouraging. That's when David Wilkerson had said that many years ago, it was a revelation for me because I felt like, you know, sometimes you feel condemnation when you can't get aside to yourself to spend time with the Lord. And God showed me that even in the middle of my busy, hectic life, I can be alone with him. And so I started practicing that. And at the diner, I would practice, you know, thinking about the Lord. And then it just became second nature. So even though it was like really busy and all these things were going on around me, I could sit and listen to the Lord while I was handling several things. And it just kind of, it was amazing to me that we're not limited by our bodies. You know, in our spirit, we can do anything. Amen. All right. So today I want to talk about hope that does not disappoint. So this is my sermon from last week, and I was kept studying it, and then it got really, really long, so I had to split this in half. So I'm going to talk about half of this week and half next week. All right, so hope, the definition of hope is certainty in the present and firm expectation for the future. You know, we all know the verse Jeremiah 29:11, where Jesus talks to us, God talks to us and says that he gives us an expected end. God has a hope for our future because he plans out our future and he wants good things for us. He doesn't want us to suffer, but he knows that we will because there is evil in this world. But he knows he has good things for us. So our hope rests not in our own abilities and power, but in our Savior and the promises in his word. Many times in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the Greek word for hope, it actually means faith. And I think that's incredible because faith is the part of hope that is the substance of things hoped for. Like Hebrews 11:1, the evidence of things not seen. So we think for ourselves that sometimes I hope for something, but it's like, that is God planting that in us, that we have faith for what he has promised us. Amen. In the Amplified for Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance, the title deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses." Isn't that awesome? It comprehends it, meaning faith understands that what we don't feel, we don't feel these things, it doesn't feel like they're true sometimes. Faith understands that it's real, and that's the part of us that we have to lean in our spirit. Amen. Okay, so today I want to strengthen your faith, the hope part of your faith. Amen. Maybe you're feeling stuck or disappointed. That's why this is so important, because this hope that we have, it does not disappoint. We need that hope every day. Amen. Maybe you're feeling unsatisfied or unhappy. You know, Jesus, he talks about the Beatitudes, where blessed are those, and he goes through each thing, and it covers pretty much all that we are. You know, those who mourn, blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. So everything that we go through in our lives, every single thing, we don't have to be unhappy. We don't have to be unsatisfied, but sometimes that does happen. And there are two kinds of unsatisfaction. There's the unsatisfaction where it's like we're just not happy with where we are. But then there's a kind that's a spiritual kind, where sometimes God wants us to be unsatisfied in an area because he wants us to move on to something else. God is saying, that's not where I want you to be. I want you to be somewhere else. And so it's important that we discern which one God is speaking to us, because we don't want to step out of what God is calling us to do. We want to be where God wants us to be, but at the same time, we don't want to not follow God where he is going. Amen. So it's really important to, just like Michael said, to stop what we're doing and spend time with the Lord. That way we know where the next step is going. Amen. Maybe you just don't know what's going to happen next, and that's bringing you fear and anticipation. Maybe you're having a hard time dreaming about the future because the present is overwhelming. Maybe you feel like everything you touch falls apart. I have felt that before. Sometimes it can be overwhelming. Maybe you aren't sure what's wrong, but you know that something needs to change in your life. Did you know that the devil wants you to constantly feel these feelings of disappointment and hopelessness? He wants you to feel stuck. He wants you to feel like no one cares. He wants you to feel like you're the only one going through what you're going through. He wants you to feel like it's all about you. You're the only one facing this heartache. You're the only one facing this fear. No one understands. That's what the devil wants you to feel like. But Jesus, on the other hand, doesn't ever want you to face or go through these things alone. That's why he's here for you. He wants you to know that he will never leave you and never forsake you. So when you're feeling those feelings, when you feel like nobody understands, you have to tell yourself, Jesus said he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. Jesus said that he loves me and he cares about me. So you have to remind yourself of that. Jesus was God coming down as flesh to feel our struggles, to go through our temptations, to face the pain of loss and rejection, and ultimately to face death for us. And I want to talk about the life of Jesus because, you know, it's amazing how we think about Jesus's ministry and we think about him dying on the cross, but for 30 years, he lived as just a normal person here on earth. So I want to talk about that. Would you turn to Luke chapter 2? And I'm just going to read a little bit of this. I'm going to point out his childhood. I'm going to skip past his birth. And now they're taking him to the temple to for the sacrifice to be made. So what they did, I'll just explain that real quick. A firstborn in the Old Testament, every firstborn belonged to the Lord. And so to redeem the firstborn, you had to take a sacrifice to the temple. Or your firstborn would serve in the temple. If you didn't want to, like Hannah, she gave Samuel to the temple, okay? And he served the Lord. So I want to start at where Simeon starts. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then I want you to skip down to verse 52. This is after he's about 12 years at this time. Verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So this talks about, it's just a brief little thing, you know, his first part of his life. Immediately he was prophesied over. Immediately people were declaring who he was going to be. But he still had to be hidden because it wasn't time for him to be revealed to people who he really was. So I want to take you back to, imagine if you were Jesus, imagine what his parents went through during all of that time, okay? So his first childhood memories would have been his parents running for their lives from Bethlehem to Egypt. All of the King Herod was wicked and evil, and he didn't want this prophesied king to take over his position. So he killed all of the innocent babies two and under in Bethlehem. So Jesus, the first part of his life was in a foreign land where people probably didn't care for the Jews. You know, they just kind of lived and survived. And then at just the right time, Joseph brought Mary and Jesus and whatever other children they had back to Israel. But he was kind of nervous to go fully into Israel. Joseph was of the line of David, so his people would have been living in Bethlehem. They would have lived in the city of Jerusalem and around there because they were God's people. But Joseph was scared, and instead of going all the way into Israel, he stayed on the outside and lived in a small town called Nazareth to keep Jesus protected. Now, the interesting thing about Nazareth, we all know it says, you know, what good could come out of Nazareth later on as Jesus got older. That's how poor of a town and insignificant people thought Nazareth was. They thought it was just nothing special, nothing great was in Nazareth. So how could the Son of God come from Nazareth? And it's so awesome to me because every single time that something dangerous or evil seemed to happen to Jesus, it was just fulfilling another prophecy. Just another prophecy every single time. So him going into Egypt and coming out of Egypt was a prophecy fulfilled. Him living in Nazareth, it says in the Bible that he would grow up a Nazarene. Another prophecy fulfilled. I mean, it's just incredible that even though there were all these dangers that he was going through as a child, it was just fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Amen. Now think about Jesus as he's growing up in a town like Nazareth. Again, what good comes from Nazareth is the way everybody looks at it. Jesus grew up like any other Hebrew child. He learned from the Torah. He learned his trade of carpentry from his father. He was unassuming to anyone around him. Like it says in Isaiah, he wasn't anything special to behold. If you saw him, he just looked like any other person on the street. There was nothing brilliant in his features. He wasn't like this King David that was, it says in the Bible, David was rugged and handsome, you know. But Jesus was just a man. Like, there was nothing assuming about him. Nothing stood out about him. But Jesus, he was filled with wisdom, like it says in Luke. He learned how to be faithful and obedient. It says in another part of the Bible, he learned how to be obedient to his parents. He chose to be subject unto them. He chose to obey them. And it's kind of amazing to me that I don't know at what point in Jesus's life, how old he was. Maybe he was a little boy. Maybe it was when he was older. But at some point, by time he was 12, he realized he was the Son of God. He knew that on the inside of him. And yet he chose to live with Mary and Joseph and he chose to be their son because in his heart he knew that it wasn't the right time to be revealed to the people. Isn't that incredible? That's really, really awesome. I mean, if you know in your heart that you have more power than anyone on the whole entire earth, but you're going to submit yourself to where God wants you to be, to just this one couple, just this poor couple in Nazareth who didn't have much. I mean, they were always, their needs were always supplied for. Instead of, that's how humble Jesus was. That's how awesome he was. He made himself just like us. Amen. So I want you to think about this for your own life. If you're young, learn how to be obedient to your parents. Not only will you be blessed, but you will be a blessing. And for those who are working those long hours in jobs that don't seem extraordinary, doesn't seem that great, don't be disappointed. Be faithful. Be like Jesus and learn what God wants you to learn in those positions. Amen? Now let's think about, imagine Jesus' time going into the ministry, okay? So he knows it's time. He knows it in his spirit. So he leaves his father's house. He leaves Joseph's house and in turn goes to his father's house. And he becomes baptized and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And everybody knows, everybody sees that's there. He starts out immediately being attacked with temptation. Immediately, he's fasting in the desert. And he's immediately attacked and he goes through all of these temptations. And it's really important. The reason why we see that is because Jesus wants us to know that we're not alone in our temptation. Amen. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Whatever we are going through, he has been through. Amen. And he wants you to know that it's okay. You're not going to fail. Amen. So after he chooses his disciples, he is constantly teaching and dealing with them, but he never stops loving them. His hometown rejects and tries to kill him, which is incredible. This unassuming Nazareth, that nothing good can come from Nazareth, and yet even Nazareth doesn't realize how awesome Jesus is. Multitudes follow him, but most of them are there only for the miracles. They don't want the hard truths of the Word of God. Then at the height of his ministry, one of his own disciples that he taught for over 3 years, spent all that time with, knew him personally, Judas, he betrayed him. And the people he came to earth to save tortured and crucified him, accusing him of crimes he never committed. Now I want you to think about this for your own life. Have you ever been tempted to commit a sin that could destroy your life? What about having to be a boss and deal with your staff almost daily? And then having one of them turn you into authorities. Just imagine what that would be like for something you never did. Jesus could have given up, but he knew that it was God's will for him to suffer so that we could have eternal life. Everyone left him. Just think how incredible that is. That's the power of God in his life. Everyone left him, and yet he still followed through with what God wanted him to do. It may seem like some days it would be easier for any of us to give up, right? There is a greater purpose that each of us need to fulfill, much greater. There are people we need to disciple, children we need to raise, and prophecies that need to be fulfilled in our lives. We need to look to Jesus, our greatest hope. Now imagine you're going through your life, and whether you know it or not, there are prophecies that are spoken about you, some that you may have never heard in your whole life, and that you will only know when you get to heaven that someone has prophesied. Maybe it's over your family. Maybe it's people before you, pastors and relatives who are Christians who have prophesied over you. And you may never know what those words are. But just by living your life, you are fulfilling God's word in your life. Amen. Just by going from one thing to another, it may seem unassuming. You may think you're in this job for, why am I in this job? Or why am I living here? Or why am I in this area? And God knows that you are fulfilling a purpose and a plan, a specific prophecy that he needed for your life. Amen. Just like for me, being at the diner was a time where, you know, it just for me, it was just working. It was just working until God revealed it to me that I was there to learn how to be a leader. I was there to learn patience, to test my character. And it was not easy. It was not easy. It took a lot of faith and a lot of endurance to get through that. Amen. But in the end, it was good for me. It was what I needed, right? Colossians 1:27 says, and you can just write this down, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in the Amplified, it says, God, in his eternal plan, chose to make known to them how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in and among you, the hope and guarantee of realizing the glory. And that is what we need to do. We need to realize that our hope is in Christ. It is not in our own life. It is not in our own abilities. It is not even in our own dreams and in what we think that we're going to do. Our hope is in Christ. And when we put aside, and I know it's hard, you know, because sometimes you think, well, I really want this in my life. I really want this person, or I really want this job, or I really want this place or this house or different things in our lives. You know, we really want certain things. And Jesus says, the first thing that you should ever want is me. The first thing. Jesus only wants us. And when we turn our hearts to him, when we listen to what he says, when we are listening to his voice, when we are following his word, he makes known to us exactly what we should do. And he doesn't take away dreams and things that we want to do. He puts it in the right timing of our lives. Because sometimes if we go after something that is not of God, and it's not the right timing, then it doesn't fulfill everything that God wants for our lives. Like, just imagine Jesus, even at 12, he knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was. But God, it wasn't the right timing for him to be made known to the people who he was. And if he had not listened to God, and if he had not subjected himself to Mary and Joseph, what would have happened? That none of the prophecies for the rest of his life would have been fulfilled. Amen. That's how important it was. Psalm 33:18-22 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And so I want to ask you today, what is in your heart that you are going through that is causing you to lose your hope? What thing is pulling the faith out of you? Maybe it's a doubt. Maybe it's a disappointment. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe inside of you, you are feeling unsatisfied. Maybe there is something that you just don't know what's going on. You know, sometimes we're going through something and people ask us, well, what's wrong? And you're like, I don't know. But there is something wrong. And that is when you really need to lean into the Holy Spirit, because he knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what you're going through, and he can bring you into his joy, and he can bring you into his peace so that you know what the next step is for your life. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your hope. We thank you, Jesus, that you are inside of us, that you are leading us and guiding us by your Holy Spirit. We just pray right now, Father, that you would renew that faith and that hope within us, God, where we have turned away from you, Father, where we have doubted you, God, where we have thought that this is what we want to do, Lord, but show us, God, what do you want us to do? God, we just thank you that you never leave us and you never forsake us. Thank you that we are strong in you and in the power of your might. We praise you for that. And God, right now, we lift up those who are sick in body right now. We lift up Miss Shirley to you and Peggy's son John to you, Father. And we lift up Jimmy to you, Lord. We thank you for healing each and every one of them, God. Bless them, Lord. Renew and strengthen them, Lord, so they can go back to what they need to do with renewed energy in Jesus' name. And God, we just praise you for our fellowship next door. Let our conversations be ordered of your Holy Spirit, and let us be a strength to each other by the power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.